This morning, the scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, and it's the inclusive version. If you love me and obey the command I give you, I will ask the one who sent me to give you another paraclete, another helper, to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, since the world neither sees her nor recognizes her, but you can recognize the Spirit because she remains with you and will be within you. I won't leave you orphaned. I will come back to you. A little while now and the world will see me no more. But you'll see me because I live, and you will live as well. On that day, you'll know that I am in God, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey the commandments are the ones who love me, and those who love me will be loved by Abba God. I, too, will love them and will reveal myself to them. Thus ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for joining us here today. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our midst. We ask that that Spirit would reveal a word or two to each of us that we need to hear, and I ask that the words of my mouth be pleasing to you and that the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would also be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture reading is a continuation of Jesus' farewell discourse, which we started to explore a bit last week. Perhaps it goes without saying, but this is a very long goodbye. 5 chapters in all. Although it's not as long as Moses' goodbye speech, which some would say is the entire book of Deuteronomy. These sorts of formal, final farewell speeches were traditional in Bible times, offering not just flowery rhetoric, but authentic words of comfort and instruction to the survivors of a departing leader or teacher. And here we do indeed find Jesus expressing with great sensitivity both reassurance and direction to his disciples about how to carry on after his death. The thing is, though, that the longer he talks, the more confused and anxious his friends seem to become. And why shouldn't they be? They had left their old lives behind to follow Jesus, and now he was going to leave them. They'd taken inordinate risks in his company, openly breaking Jewish law and offending religious officials in the process. He taught them, walked with them, blessed and broken bread with them. Yes, of course, they'd become fond of him, but they'd also come to rely very heavily upon him, and even to recognize him as the Messiah. And now he was telling them that he was going away for a grand reunion with his Father. Not only weren't they invited, but he was leaving them in charge. Little wonder they were beginning to feel abandoned, like orphans. Reality and separation anxiety were setting in. If you've ever lost a wise mentor from your life, you may have some sense of what the disciples were experiencing. But hold on, not so fast. They would not be left alone to fend for themselves, and neither are we. No, part of the good news of Jesus' departure was that it made way for the arrival of another paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who would be with them always, not only when Jesus was physically present. Which means that even for us today, who were born far too late to encounter Jesus in the flesh, his Holy Spirit is available, present, and active in our lives. Paraclete is a strange word, isn't it? It only appears 5 times in the Bible, and in many English translations of the Bible, the word advocate has been substituted. But I specifically chose this translation because I think paraclete is an important word Advocate is a limiting choice. It only represents one side of the multi-dimensional Greek original word, parakletos. And the author of the Gospel of John intended all of its meanings, not just this one aspect of advocacy. The verb form of parakletos translates to the very open-ended, to call to one's side. While neither parakeets nor cleats factor into this broad definition, comforter, advocate, counselor, and helper do. More specifically, according to John, the paraclete comes to abide with us and to speak on Jesus' behalf, to teach and remind us of all that Jesus has to say to us, to reveal truth and testify on Jesus' behalf, to keep alive all that Jesus said and did. That's quite a job description, isn't it? It's certainly not a three-quarters time position, I would say, not even full time. And yet, in our denomination, we tend to not focus overly much on the Holy Spirit, which is a little counterintuitive given that we are the God is still speaking church. Perhaps the New England roots on the congregational side of our UCC family have a little something to do with it. If we have come to conflate the Spirit's work with hand-waving, speaking in tongues, and dancing in the aisles, well, we're just a little too dignified for that, aren't we? Well, yes and no. Exuberance in church is something we actually might want to strive for, but certainly in ways that feel authentic to who we in this particular congregation are. But I would also like to suggest that the realm of the Holy Spirit may extend far beyond narrow, stereotyped images and into our intellectual pursuits, into our peace, justice, and environmental pursuits, into our artistic endeavors, into our goals and aspirations, and into our interpersonal relationships. Anything that has anything to do with love and truth, which, come to think of it, is just about everything. But for the introverts among us, I would also like to suggest that the Holy Spirit works not only in ways that are loud and boisterous or extroverted. In 2 Kings, we encounter the Spirit as a still, small voice. And in Romans 8, Paul tells us that that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. But don't get me wrong, some people believe the Spirit's interactions are best relegated to one-on-one encounters in private prayer and meditation, or in solitary walks in nature. Here, Jesus is announcing the Paraclete's arrival in community. For although she works within each of us individually, it is among, between, and through us that her most powerful and important work is accomplished. And perhaps that is where we most need her, for our lives in community have been known to present some of our greatest challenges. This very formulation, the Trinity, provides us with a model for our relationships. Creator, Christ, and Spirit each have their specific roles to play, even as they help and support each other. They love each other completely and unconditionally, yet they respect boundaries. They respect the boundaries around their separate roles, and they respect our personal boundaries. They invite us to join them in divine communion, in relationship, a relationship that has been called the quatrinity, four instead of three. And so they are readily available to us and waiting for us through the Holy Spirit. But while the Holy Spirit may seek to prepare our hearts, she does not force herself upon us. And perhaps that is why it sometimes can be difficult for us to discern the Spirit's presence in our midst. As our baptisms affirm, we are born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit has been with us since birth. We may never know, we've never known what it was like to physically walk on the earth with Jesus, but like the air we breathe, we have never been without his Spirit at our sides. How would we even know what that feels like? reminds me of an exercise we did in my first year of seminary. We were asked to break into small groups and to figure out how to explain to a fish what water is. Try it sometime. It's not as easy as you might think. So then, how do we identify what is of the Spirit in our lives? I would return to two key words in the text, truth and love. But these two can be elusive concepts at best. And in the postmodern world in which we now live, truth can either be defined too narrowly as fact, or too broadly, as in the truth is relative. Everyone has their own semi-legitimate version of the truth, which arises out of their personal experiences and social location in the world. I don't think either of those is what was intended here. If we go back to the Greek word that the author used here for truth, it is aletheia, which derives from Lethe, the river in Greek mythology that the dead drank from the Hades in order to forget their past. The a prefix is like our English un, and so aletheia, truth, has the sense of waking up, remembering, overcoming oblivion and stupor, being alive and vital, not being deceived by false ideas or desires or scams, but seeing what actually is, as it is. And like Jesus and the prophets, when clearly discerned and called by the Spirit to do so, speaking the truth in love and speaking truth to power. Defining love, too, can be a little squishy. We can perhaps apply it too liberally, as in, I love Ben and Jerry's ice cream, which I do, actually, or too specifically, as in, only in a romantic context. And so we must again return to the text's images of the Spirit, her helping and comforting, her truth-telling and abiding, her supporting without enabling or violating boundaries. The unity she makes possible so that Jesus can confidently say that I am in God and you are in me and I am in you. The unity and diversity represented in her relationship with the Creator Christ and us. And finally, the obedience to Jesus' two commandments that are required of us, to love God and to love one another as ourselves, which is also a way of saying to love our own selves. I remember in high school and college, I used to sign cards and notes to my closest friends with love always. Perhaps the equivalent of today's version, BFF, best friend forever. I tend to reserve that for my family now. Over the years, I've learned that as we grow and change, as we relocate, as our life circumstances change, our friendships inevitably change, and some do not last. This is often not a realization that's easy to digest. It can be quite painful, not entirely unlike the disciples learning to accept and live into their teacher's departure from their lives. Not unlike the grief that comes with death. And yet, even as we change and drift apart, even as we age and die, our love for one another need not also die. It lives on in the Spirit who is with us and within us always. Truly, we are never orphaned or abandoned or alone. I will come back to you, says Jesus, and he has, and he will continue to do so through the Spirit and the love and the truth we embody, love for God and love for one another. Amen.